word, Angela. Thank you for sharing that. That's great. There's a lot of work that can be done there. So it's nice to know there's openings to do things that are that practical. All right. Well, Sue and I, nearly 3 weeks in France, we left in October, came back in November, and it just feels like we were immediately hit with the sense that the holidays are here. So we are really running quickly through to Advent and Christmas, and just getting the decorations down next week. And in 2 weeks from today, it's the first Sunday of Advent already. So, and Thanksgiving leads us into this wonderful season with so much to be thankful for. So I want to look at this morning as we, again, kind of as we move our way quickly into the holiday season, just want us to look at a reality, and I think it fits in again with this type of ministry that Angela was talking to us about. So I'm just calling this message Upside Down is the right, new Right Side Up. And so let's look at these notes. What am I talking about? God's way of doing things always messes with our heads. It causes cramps in our brains, chaos in our impaired thought processes, and confusion in our perturbed intelligence. The pervasive nature of this befuddlement seems to point out just how long-suffering our long-suffering God is with us, and just how disturbingly far the fall has carried us from our original design. You know, often when we look at how Jesus interacted with the disciples and their confusion and whatever, and even as we look at how God intervenes in our lives, we're just like, what is he thinking? Why is he doing it like that? What has made him do that? And so as I've been working through this, I just come to the conclusion that we've been upside down all this time since the fall. And our only problem with God's way of doing things is we've forgotten how it used to be, the way God prepared us and the way God created us and the way he intended for us. And so now everything that God does is such a shock to us, and we're just like, how did that work? Only God is not the one who changed his way of doing things. We're just the ones who have moved away and forgotten the way it happens in the kingdom. So there's just a few fun references here in the Old Testament I want to just look at briefly before we look at one in the New Testament this morning. So just, they're everywhere, but I picked some of these ones that I think are really great. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 15 through 17, 2 Chronicles is after 1 Chronicles, and somewhere just before Nehemiah, I think, in the Old Testament, if you're trying to find it. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 15 through 17, just... And we're familiar with these kind of things, but think of it as if you've never heard this before. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow march down against them. They'll be climbing up the path of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. So the fun little phrase in there is, the battle is not yours, but God's. So, and we know that spiritually, and you know, we're all ready to do that. But here's the army. They're all lined up, ready to do battle against a much larger, better equipped army, and they're justifiably nervous about this whole thing because the odds are kind of stacked against them. God shows up and says, don't be nervous, don't be discouraged, the battle is not yours. Well, for everybody in the army, commanders, etc., they're all going, what do you mean it's not ours? We're the army, and tomorrow it's on. And guess what? We're going to be involved in this thing. So God's word comes and says, you don't really have to be worried because this really isn't your battle. It's mine, and I'm going to take care of it. And so I think for the armies of Judah and Jerusalem, they were thinking, what? We're at war. We've all come. We're all prepared, and we know who's on the other side of that hill. And tomorrow morning, we're going to find out what they've got. And maybe more importantly, we're going to find out what we've got or what we don't have, whatever. And so, but God shows up and says something which is typically kingdom truth. The battle is not yours, but God's. And not only did he say it, of course, to them, many of us today can use a reminder that whatever the battle is that we're facing, it's not ours, but God's. And then you can read the rest of chapter 20 to find out how God actually did what he said he was going to do. But let's look over in Ecclesiastes. I think Ecclesiastes is still in my Bible. Chapter 9, verse 11. Again, verses we know, but it's just interesting to read these and see how far we've gone from a full understanding how God thinks. Then we went through the fall, and now it's like we're underneath looking up, and everything's backwards, and we're trying to read what's... Have you ever tried to read something that was written backwards, like in a mirror or something? Sometimes it's complicated. So in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, it says this, "I've seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all." But isn't it true in our thinking, in our reasoning, in our sense of intelligence, don't we think the race is to the swift, and the battle to the strong, and food to the wise, and wealth to the brilliant, and favor to the learned? I mean, has anyone watched a football game or something this weekend and your team was playing and they're the strong and they're the swift and they're the ones that are going to win, right? I mean, that's what it always is supposed to be. So it doesn't make sense to our intelligence when he says this. The race is not to the swift. Then who usually wins the race? Well, yeah, it's the tortoise and the hare kind of thing, I guess. But so throughout the Old Testament, we're just seeing examples of God's reasoning, the way God sets things up, and we realize, wow, it really confronts what seems to make sense to us. The next one over in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord." But again, that does not sit with human reasoning, our intelligence. And I think it's hard for us to think, I mean, isn't that what happens all the time? The wise boast of their wisdom, the strong boast of their strength, the rich boast of their riches. But he says, no, that's really not what you do in the kingdom. The way I've set it up, what you really need to see, what is the most precious, the most valuable, the thing that most should be sought after is to understand and know God, that he is the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. So getting to know him is the greatest importance. But yet, for all the years that Jeremiah's words, his prophecy, has been written down for us, nearly 3,000 years now, it's amazing, isn't it? How hard a time we have really thinking that's true, that it isn't so much about wisdom and strength and riches and all the rest of it, but really knowing him. And on a spiritual note, we go, especially on Sunday mornings, we go, well, of course, we want to boast about knowing the Lord, that he is the one who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. But it is tougher to live there. And then the last Old Testament one is in Zechariah, which is just the second last book of the Old Testament, just before Malachi. Zechariah 4, verse 6, a verse probably many of us have learned, and we're not going to read the whole context necessarily, just this one verse, but he just says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And there's a whole story that goes along there. You can read the rest of chapter 4 if you want. But just, again, God saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. And it kind of reminds me of when Paul is writing to the Galatians, and he's like, "You crazy Galatians, what has happened to you? Here's this whole thing of the kingdom and Jesus and his salvation has been introduced to you. And now I see you've turned around and you're going back to the way you used to live. Like, as if that ever did anything for you before. Why are you doing this? You know, do you think what was started by the Holy Spirit himself, you're going to carry it out to completion and with success by your own strength?" And so the Lord is saying here, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So I think it was just, it's just fun to look at those things and realize how upside down we are and have been forever. So this morning I really want us to look at Luke chapter 13, and just really briefly this morning, because it's kind of in some ways more of same, but it really fits in with where we are, I think. Luke 13 verses 18 and 19, and you know, maybe not to us because we've heard it so many times before, but to the hearers when Jesus was speaking, these verses, what are now verses, of course, Jesus wasn't speaking in verses, but as he was speaking these words to those who were listening to him, this was really shocking. Jesus says, "What is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." So I just love that this morning as I'm looking at these all these other Old Testament verses and many more that I looked up as well. Jesus compares the kingdom of God, the kingdom of power and might, the kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to a mustard seed. And in our supreme intelligence, we go, "Huh? A mustard seed? I mean, really?" You know, I know we've just looked at this and we're not supposed to do this, but wouldn't it make sense that Jesus would be comparing the kingdom, which has finally arrived in all its power and splendor and glory, to something that matched power and strength and glory? I mean, a mustard seed? You know, and in Luke's, or in Mark, I think it is, mentions that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds in the garden. So, Jesus here, I think, is totally warping the guy's heads. They're like, "Why would you compare something that big, that powerful, that strong, that enduring, with something as insignificant as a mustard seed?" And has anyone ever seen the little jewelry things they make sometimes with the little tiny mustard seed in the middle of the glass? So, I mean, and it has a little bit of magnification to it because the seeds are so small. And so Jesus sees the value of pointing out the kingdom being like, he's finding a way to describe it to these disciples, and so he uses mustard seeds. So I want us to look at some mustard seeds this morning, and because we're coming into the Christmas season, I want us to look at some of the mustard seeds from the Christmas story. So number one, the mustard seed, the blank there is Mary. Let's see Mary as a mustard seed. Mary, this young girl from an unknown family in a little town called Nazareth, which was kind of an Israeli backwater, not really important for anything, totally unknown, insignificant, unmarried. And God chooses to begin this whole epic onslaught of his powerful, glorious eternal kingdom through a little mustard seed called Mary. And he chooses her. And he says, the angel, when he comes, you can read the story in the first couple chapters of Luke, and we will be doing that probably next month. But the angel comes to this little mustard seed called Mary in Nazareth and says, you've been called and you've been chosen, and God honors you. And then he gives her the whole story that she's going to be having this son, and she's going to give him the name Jesus, and he is going to rule on the throne of his father David forever and ever. And this little mustard seed is sitting there going, who, me? I'm a mustard seed. What are you going to do with me? And the angel just said, don't worry. And we remember looking at this a few weeks ago, and just, you know, Mary's first question was, how am I going to have a baby? And, you know, and all that, how does that happen? And so the angel had to try to explain it to her. Not that it really made a whole lot of sense probably at that point, but she just said, okay, well, whatever you've chosen to do, go ahead. But I think God delighted in taking someone as frail and unknown and maybe insignificant in the world's eyes and saying, I am going to begin my adventure, this enterprise, through a mustard seed called Mary. Number two, mustard seed, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was a village, again, considered the smallest in Judah. Now, there is the, Micah has a prophecy, I think in Micah 4, which says, you know, even though you're the smallest in Judah, out of you will come one who will rule the nations. And so this little town of Bethlehem, which people might not even have heard of, you know, and even people who live there, you know, and every once in a while you ask somewhere where they come from, and, you know, they usually say, you know, near so-and-so, because the place I'm from you've never heard of. And, you know, in our France dealings, you know, we often refer to the Valence group down in the south of France. Well, nobody lives in Valence, but Valence just happens to be the only large enough town that you may have heard of, because the people that live there, or that go to the church, live in little villages called Autichon, Roanac, Marsan, and Grane. And most French people have never heard of those towns. So when you want to indicate kind of where it is, what region, you kind of refer to Valence, which is the bigger town, and everyone at least knows where Valence is. And so that's kind of what Bethlehem was. It really wasn't even on anybody's map, on anybody's radar, until God said, I see a little mustard seed down here in Bethlehem, and it happens to be the right town with the right lineage and the right people, and this is where I choose to bring my mustard seed Mary, in order that she connects with Bethlehem, in order that prophecy will be fulfilled, so that later on, people who are trying to deny that I am who I am and Jesus is who Jesus is, they'll have to go back and they'll go, oh, but what about this? So it's an amazing thing what God does when he chooses to use a mustard seed. So the next mustard seed, and I do believe this will be the first time ever in history that Jesus is referred to as a mustard seed. But I think one of the mustard seeds in the Christmas story is Jesus. The scandal for the Jews. God is going to come to earth in the form of a human baby. I'm not thinking so. God would never do that. That is so, well, it's just so, it can't happen. I mean, it's embarrassing. And then when they find out who his mother is and where he's going to be born, they're like, seriously? This is God, the creator God of the heavens and the earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And he's going to begin his kingdom adventure through a mustard seed called Mary in a little town, mustard seed, Bethlehem. And he's going to come as an infant baby with all that that means And he's going to be born, of course, as they find out later, in a stable with cows and other animals, and no place to lay him down because there's no room in the inn. Not even an inn could have room for him. And so he's placed in the trough where the animals feed. And they're like, and this is the king? This is the Messiah that's coming? You're doing it this way? No, we don't approve of that, because that's really going to look messy in the annals of history. And so we would like to rewrite that story to at least have some gold, you know, have some pomp and ceremony, you know. So, but God chooses to send his son like a little mustard seed who has to grow up like all of us and learn to speak and to walk and to run and to play. And he, Luke 2:52 tells us that he grew in stature and in favor with men. But as a mustard seed, just small and insignificant to begin, so fragile, so vulnerable. And the number four, the mustard seed, it gets better. Shepherds. The shepherds are the ones who receive the announcement. Now, if there's a royal birth, as England has celebrated not too long ago and will be celebrating again in the next several months, when there's a royal birth, who gets the announcement? People who are collecting the garbage? People who are working in factories? Or maybe it's the privileged family? Those who are in the know, those who are the elite, those who need to know first. You don't announce something of that importance to people of no significance. Unless you're the God of creation who decides that mustard seeds make the best places to start. Start small. Start insignificant. Start almost invisible. And let it happen behind the scenes, and then let it grow up. That's God's plan. He's done it over and over and over again. So, four mustard seeds in the Christmas story. Mary, elevated from total obscurity to being Jesus' mother. Bethlehem, this tiny little village that people wouldn't have heard about, and now wars have been fought over this poor little town. And Jesus. You know, isn't it amazing that everything that's written down for us in Scripture about Jesus' childhood, the rest after his birth and his childhood, there's so little. There's so little written. We don't really know. We have to fill it in. We write stories. And there are other books that some people have tried to include in the Word, which give stories of Jesus' childhood. But it just wasn't something that God thought was all that important. The important thing for Jesus is when he became public and when he began his ministry. But the first 33 years, we know almost nothing. And then, of course, I love the fact that Jesus comes and God sends the angels to make this announcement to freezing cold shepherds in the middle of a winter's night out on the hill watching their sheep, and the sky lights up and the angels make this announcement, and it says the shepherds were so excited to get the announcement. No, they were scared to death. There's angels lighting up the sky and shouting at them this phenomenal thing, and they're probably trying to figure out, how on earth did we get this announcement? I mean, like, who are we to be given this kind of news? Now, they were ripe for good news, obviously. They were shepherds, they were poor, and they had a really, really hard job trying to look after these animals, which aren't exactly the most intelligent on the face of the earth. Not too far distant from us, I guess. But so they were the mustard seed to whom God confided the message of the Messiah's birth. I love it. You know, it's just like, wow, this is so incredible. So number five, the next mustard seed is not necessarily part of the original story, But I think number five mustard seed is Peninsula Vineyard. You know, we're small, we're insignificant. 55, 60,000 cars roar past our doors every day, but because of all the orange barrels and the black plastic and the other construction stuff, they don't really know we're here. But, you know, if God took Mary and Bethlehem and Jesus and the shepherds, I think he could see us as a mustard seed that he could do something and wreak a lot of havoc through. And some of us, Shane especially, would really like to wreak some havoc. Right, Shane? You'd really like to see that happen, wouldn't you? I knew you would. And so, but maybe not, Shane's not all by himself, but maybe Angela, you know, going to the jail, doing something as maybe as gentle and as innocuous as that, might be starting a revolution. Might be really creating something and opening something up and breaking off barriers and causing blinders on eyes to fall in order that people would actually see and receive what God has for them. So I think this upside down is the new right side up. Using Peninsula Vineyard, our church family here, as a mustard seed to say, well, what might God do? How could we possibly say God couldn't do anything after some of the mustard seeds that he's used? You know, we didn't go to disciples, but I'm sure each one of those disciples, before Jesus called them, they were mustard seeds, and they might have lived and died, and no one ever knew that they were creating a mustard plant. But Jesus did something and brought them to life, and the rest of the world has known them. There are so many churches named after those 12 guys. They must, I'm sure as they look down from heaven, they must be like, Peter, do you know that you have 18,500 churches with your name on the door? Many more than that, I'm sure. So I just think it's exciting to realize that there are mustard seeds. And then number six, the last mustard seed, fill your name in. Because I think that's where we all fit. We're just mustard seeds. And we're nothing and going nowhere and unknown and unsung until God comes with this incredible plan of this incredible kingdom, and he just comes in and says, I don't want you to be afraid, but I'm going to do a little thing inside of you. And it's going to cause this mustard seed to do something that it's been waiting to do, and all it needs to do is be watered and cared for, and it's going to grow up into the largest plant that you've ever seen in the garden, and all the birds of the air are going to find room to nest in its branches. And as we come into this Christmas season, I think the world around us is waiting for a few mustard seeds to take off and have hope that the work that Jesus did, bringing and introducing the kingdom, has not failed. It's percolating. It's simmering just under the surface. And there's growth, and there's work to be done. And we don't have to be great theologians. We don't have to be all Billy Graham. We don't need to be Soren Kierkegaard or any of these other people who've just done phenomenal things and written these astounding things. We're not going to be C.S. Lewis or necessarily those people. But God loves using mustard seeds. And so that's really what I want us to look at this morning, and just to say, I wonder what God could do. And so this is our day of considering ourselves as mustard seeds, and to see where God would take us as he grows us up and chooses us. And it just occurred to me now that Shane had a word before the message. Does it still fit now? Okay, would you come give it? Then we're going to pray together. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak.
Okay, thank you. During the earlier parts of worship, something was bugging me, like a nagging thought in my mind, and I was like, I don't really know what it is, but I felt like God was trying to speak to me. So my dad told me just to ask him, you know, what was going on, and I did. And this is what came to me. In correlation with what the message was, to be a mustard seed, to realize your potential for doing stuff in the name of God and stuff, there can't be old man, as my dad used to call it. And I don't know why, but it just kept I kept feeling that I need to say was, if you're carrying something from the past that's interfering with what you're trying to do for God now, you have to let it go. It might hurt because, you know, it might be part of you as a sense, but you have to let it go so that the new man can come in, so that, you know, a mustard seed's not going to grow if the ground has a bunch of junk in it. So just wanted to say that.
Great. Thank you. All right. So as we come to prayer this morning, that's a great word. And I think as we look at the world around us and we see stuff happening, you know, we know there's a great need. And, you know, what's really exciting, if God can use mustard seeds, I mean, he really needs to use us to get this word out. And so however he uses us to get that word out, he wants to do that. So can we stand and let's just invite the Holy Spirit to come and speak. We want to pray together. This is great stuff. So Father, we ask that you would come and that you would make it real in our hearts this morning, that this is how you operate. And you always like to confound the wisdom of the wise, as Paul says. And the wise things and the great things of this world are messed up because of the little things. So thank you for using mustard seeds. Thank you for using us. Thank you for choosing to use us. You've given us new life. You've called us to your kingdom. You've promised us an eternity with you. And we want, Father, we want our lives to count. We want you to nurture life out of these mustard seeds. And it's going to look different for each one of us. But as surely as you use the mustard seeds we looked at this morning, you can do that with us in 2014. And at this Christmas season, as these holidays are such a time of celebration and enjoyment of family and friends, at the same time, there are so many who are desperately lonely and who desperately hate these seasons because it just drives home the fact that they have no one and they are more aware of what they've lost than what they've been given. But wow, what a privilege is ours, Father, to just share simply the love and the acceptance and the belonging and the adoption that we found in you. So would you birth something new in us? As you've birthed the ministry in Angela, could you do that in us as well? Father, could you stir us up, stir those mustard seeds to life, that we might see fruit coming from the work you've done? Now, Father, I'm pretty sure there's someone is directly concerned with this word that Shane gave this morning, that there's just something that's just not been let go of, and it's really creating a hassle, holding up what you're trying to do. So if that's you this morning, if you know that's where you're at, whatever it is, I just really invite you to come. Let's pray together. Let's get that thing taken care of. Let's bring it to the Father. And so there's lots of room up here. Come on up. If there's several, we'll make sure we pray for everyone. So let's do that this morning. Whatever God is speaking to us in this, or we've never thought of ourselves before as anything being useful, let's accept that we're mustard seed and God can do what he chooses. So let's come. Let's get some prayer this morning. continue praying as we need to. And God bless you as you go and as you contemplate this great season. Amen.